Now, baptism is one of two Christian ordinances, along with the Lord's Supper, one of two ways that God's grace and God's mercy and God's love are specially with his people. And I believe, personally, that a Christian's baptism is actually probably the second most important day in that Christian's life, only second to when that person fully placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Then would come baptism as the public declaration of that faith. So as we get started, I'm curious to know, how many of you have been baptized? Let me see your hands. Let me see the hands. How many of you have been baptized? Okay. All right. It's good. My analysis of the people was correct then. I was hoping, my nightmare is I get up here and no one raises their hands and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a sermon, then that's not right. No, that's okay. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember why you wanted to be baptized? Do you remember what your baptism meant to you on that day and what it means to you today? I mean, as you were going under the water and then rising up out of it, do you remember what that felt like? Let's think about this. Let's think about what the baptism really communicates about the gospel. And I want you then, as you can, as if possible, to go back in time to the day of your baptism to see what you can remember from that day. You can close your eyes if you want. That's kind of what I like to do. It helps me. But let me just walk you through it and just try to, again, re-experience that day as we prepare for this sermon. So how did you feel on that day? Were you nervous? Were you excited? How sure were you that you wanted to be baptized? Do you remember who was the person who baptized you? How did they call or motion for you to come into the water? Was the water warm or cold on your skin? Now, did you share your testimony in the water, or had you shared it maybe beforehand? What ran through your mind as the baptizer said the words, based on your testimony and the declaration that Jesus is your Lord, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What did you think as you went under the water? Would he hold you under there? Would you ever come up? And then how did you feel as you burst forth back into air, into the sun, into the light? As you burst forth back above the surface, how did you feel? What a day, right? What a joyous celebration. What a declaration and a pledge of faith as a Christian's baptism. And what a joyous celebration then as the family of God around you cheers and encourages you and lifts you up, celebrates with you. What a great day was our baptism. As you corporately, as we together as one community remember our baptism this morning, or maybe as if you're here, if you're considering baptism, I want us to reflect on some of the images of the gospel that we see in baptism. Now, I'm going to try and show that a Christian baptism proclaims, portrays, and proclaims the gospel. That through a Christian baptism, we actually have an image. We see what is our Christian faith. We see what is this gospel message. We see Jesus a little bit clearer. So the idea then behind this sermon is that the better we see and understand our Christian baptism, the better we will see and understand the gospel and our union with Christ as our Lord. We're going to begin, we're going to be primarily be in Romans 6, 3 through 7, although we're going to jump around a bit. I would, again, as I said, this is a topical sermon, but is rooted in the scripture. And so as we begin in Romans 6 through 7, there's really two parts to this. We're going to focus first on how baptism is an image of our death with Christ. That's the first image here that we see in Romans 6, 3 through 7. Romans 6, 3 through 7 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. As we look at this text, I know my tendency, and I'm guessing possibly your tendency too, is to jump right to the image of new life in Christ, because that's exciting. That's what I like to hear about. That's what I like to think about and meditate on. But the first image in our baptism is of our death with Christ. To be united with Christ in his resurrection to life, we must first be united with Christ in his death. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, to be united with Christ in his death? What does Paul mean here? Well, think about it. What kind of death did Jesus die? What was the meaning of Jesus' death? What is then the meaning of us being united with Christ in his death? Now, Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died for a payment of the debt of sin that we have all accumulated. In every way that we've disobeyed God, we've acted against God, we've rebelled against God, we've incurred a debt. And Jesus' death pays the price of that death. Jesus died first then to as a payment for our sin, but Jesus also died to overcome the consequences of our sin, namely our separation from God because of our sin and our enslavement then to sin. Verse 6 says that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's powerful language. What is a slave? Does a slave have a choice not to be a slave in and of their own will? No. And so really is Christ, as he comes and dies, he comes to slay our slave master, which is our own sin. That sin is a slave master that imprisons everyone under its control. We see this most clearly in things like addiction. Things like addiction to drugs or alcohol, where the person is really enslaved to that pattern of behavior. But this is true of all sin. And so Christ then died to break the chains of that slave master. Sin is forever defeated by Christ's atoning death on the cross. And sometimes in our lives, in our battle, our struggle against sin, as we are living in Christ, we're new in Christ, we're united with Christ, but it still feels, in trying to put down sin, it's almost like we're playing whack-a-mole, right? And that every time I feel like, oh, can I beat this sin down in my life, something else pops over here, and then I'm focused on that, and then this pops up again, right? So how do we do this? How do we affect that? Think about our union with Christ in his death. That sin ruins our intimacy with God. It wedges itself between our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. Do you think if someone sinned against you, that has fractured your relationship with them, and vice versa? And so then how do we live in the freedom from sin that Jesus purchased for us in his death? Is that we remember our baptism. Remember your baptism in the image that it portrays. A clear image of the gospel that it gives us. For in our baptism, we see so clearly that we've been baptized with Christ Jesus in his death. In baptism, after our profession of faith, after when we are thrust under the water, this symbolizes that we are dying with Christ, that it is Christ's death which then breaks the chains of our sin. We are baptized into Christ's death, that it is his death then that pays the price for our sins and breaks us from the bondage of sin in our lives. This reminds us that in our union with Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin because we've died to sin with Christ. Look at the references to Christ's death in our passage in Romans, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, we become united with him, with Jesus, in the likeness of his death. In verses 6 through 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, died with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What kind of death is this? It's a death to sin. It's the end of sin. It's the finishing of sin. Sin holds no lasting power over you anymore. As it rears its ugly head in your life, remember the gospel. Remember that in Christ, you are dead to sin. Later in this passage in Romans 6:11, Paul writes, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In your baptism, you were baptized into Christ's death, and you are dead to sin. Sin holds no more power over you. That is no longer your reality. Before Christ, it is true. We are slaves to sin, unable to not sin. But in Christ, the new reality is that sin holds no lasting power over us. That as we grow in our unity with Christ, sin's power diminishes in our lives. In Christ, we see this. In our baptism, we see this. Now, some other images as we think about this is baptism is we're going under the water. It's a death to our own self-rule. It's a death to our, I'm declaring as I go under the water that Christ is my Lord. That necessitates that myself as my own Lord of my life dies. That I must deny myself. That I can't follow myself and also follow Christ at the same time. And so it symbolizes these things as well. Our baptism is a declaration of Jesus' lordship. And finally, I want to point out that being baptized into Christ Jesus, it's not only a death of our sin, but it's also a death of our self-righteousness. That in our baptism, we're saying, I'm united with Christ in his death, that there's nothing that I've done to earn God's favor, but I'm resting fully in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection. Our obedience to God is always an expression of our love for God. It's never a way we earn God's love. And so in our baptism, we're saying, I will no longer try to save myself, but I will rest fully in Jesus Christ. I will trust fully in Jesus Christ. In baptism, going under the water then is also an image of your dying to trying to save yourself, because you're baptized into Christ Jesus' death, not your own. His obedience, his works, his righteousness, Jesus' death alone is what paid the price for our sins. Our good deeds and our obedience to God is a response to the love of God, not a way we earn the love of God. Okay, so baptism then is an image of the gospel. It is first an image of us being united with Christ in his death. For it is by the death of Jesus Christ that he pays the price for our sins and our rebellion against God. It is in his death that he brings us freedom from the bondage of sin and paves the way for us to be reconciled to God. So we sang about Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The brothers and sisters, we have been crucified with Christ. Our baptism is an image of us dying and being buried with Christ, but not staying dead. It's not the whole of the image. We've been united with him in his death so that we can be united with him in his resurrection back to life. Christian baptism portrays and proclaims the gospel. So first, it's an image of the believer being united to Christ in his death. And second, it's an image of the believer being united to Christ in the newness of life. Let's read Romans 6:3-5 again, this time focusing on how being united to Jesus being unified to him in the resurrection to life. Romans 6:3-5, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Being united with Christ in his death opens the way for us to be united with Christ in his life, in the newness of life that he has purchased for us. that those who are united to Jesus through faith are raised to new life with him, to new life in the right relationship and intimacy with God, that the pathway is open for us to be restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father through being united to Jesus in his death and in his life. Think again about the imagery of baptism. And going under the water, again, it illustrates the Christian being united to Jesus in his death, but then bursting forth, coming out of the grave, coming out of the water is an image then of us being raised into life in Christ Jesus. Being raised with Christ, life in Christ today, and life, a certainty of life with Christ for all eternity. Consider John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is this fullness of life that is promised to the Christian? What is this just life to the extreme, to the max, to the maximum of all joy and wonder and purpose, all the reason we've been called and created? It is a life found united to Jesus Christ. This promised life to the full is not found in house or cars, health, wealth, status, or power, or any of the earthly blessings that we so often seek from God. But this promised life to the full is found in dying with Christ to our sins and being raised to the newness of life in Christ, with Christ, in relationship to God. Christian baptism is an image of how our Christian life works. Christian baptism portrays and proclaims the gospel. So this is how it is initiated, which we see clearly in the image of baptism. But what then, is there an image in Scripture that gives us an idea of this fullness of life as it plays out in the daily life of the Christian? Now, if baptism gives us an image of the gospel, how we come to faith and new life in Christ, a Christian marriage gives us an image of what it looks like to live in unity with Christ. We consider the text of Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. This is a well-known passage. It's a passage that can be controversial at times. It's a passage on what a Christian marriage looks like for a wife and a husband. It helps to clarify the relationship between a husband and a wife in a Christian marriage. And so in this passage, we see a male headship as Christ is head of the church. We see a female submission as the church is subject to Christ. We also see a mutual submission as both parties are called to act in love and on behalf of one another, a dance of sorts. And again and again and again in this text, if you read the whole text, you'll see that again and again, whatever is clarified about the relationship, it then is always then pointed to how Christ relates to his church. Now, the world tells us that this type of relationship of yielding of ourselves to one another is a bad thing. But God's word tells us that we see and understand the gospel more clearly as we see and understand a godly Christian marriage. That when we have a husband and a wife who are sacrificially submitting to and serving one another, that it helps us to understand how we as the church are the bride of Christ, and how Christ is our head. Christ is our bridegroom, our husband. Let's pick up in verses 30 through 32. Just looking again, this whole passage is about this, but this is kind of the center of it and the clearest part as it relates to our text today. And so this is talking about, it comes out of a husband nourishing and cherishing his wife as his own body, just as Christ does the church. And then verse 30, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Our baptism illustrates our becoming unified with Christ in his death and life. And Christian marriage then illustrates a new life that we have in Christ as his body, as his bride, corporately together as his church. This union is mysterious to understand, but it's wonderful to behold. In the same way that a man and a woman who marry each other are called to spend a lifetime growing together in unity, growing together in oneness, growing together in intimacy, growing together to be one flesh, one entity, one person, one being together, expressed in each of the partners in that union, but really growing together. Just as we see that as a Christian marriage, is that this lifetime then of growing together, of knowing each other in a deeper and deeper and more intimate and satisfying way. The Christian life is also a call to grow in unity with Christ. The Christian life is a call to lean into Christ, to spend a lifetime growing and understanding of who he is and who we are in light of who he is. The Christian life is a call to grow in unity and oneness with Jesus Christ. Okay, I've taught a lot. It's now time to ask a question. How do you feel this morning about your unity with Christ? Do you feel intimate with Christ? Do you feel one with Christ? Are you experiencing this morning the reality that for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ? This obviously ebbs and flows, just the same way a Christian marriage, the intimacy between the couple ebbs and flows, but over time strengthens and strengthens. We can see this. Do you predominantly see in the way you respond to life and the way your attitudes and the way you wake up in the morning, do you see predominantly that Christ is in you? Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel a little distant and separate from Christ. So again, let's look at the image of marriage. Consider two scenarios, two marriages. Now, in one marriage, a man and a woman get married. And remember, again, the image is Christ is our husband. We, as the church, are the bride of Christ. And so that's why I'm focusing here on the wife. In one marriage, a man and woman get married, and the wife loves her husband and wants to get to know him. And so she reads about him. She goes on the internet. She finds old academic achievements or sports he played or reads news articles about him. She asks his friends and his family what he is like. She studies what he does for work. She learns everything about his hobbies. But she never takes the time to simply be with her husband. She never takes the time to talk to him. She never takes time to spend with him. She reads about him, but she doesn't spend time with him. Is this woman in union with her husband? No. She knows a lot about her husband, but she doesn't actually know the man. Consider the next marriage. Now, this woman loves her husband and does all of the things I've already mentioned, for those are great ways to get to know about a person, to read about them, to ask others about them, to see what their family's like, to learn what they love, to learn about the things that they love. But this lady, she also takes the time to talk to her husband. She takes the time and she spends time with her husband. She talks to him. She listens to him. She wraps herself up in his life. She knows what he smells like, what it means when he furrows his brow a certain way. She spends time looking into his eyes, just seeing who he is. She doesn't just know who her husband is. She knows his heart. She knows his soul. Brothers and sisters, this is the call to unity with Christ. This is the invitation to unity with God through Jesus Christ, to take time to look God in the eye, to grow in intimacy with him. Think about this image. I mean, think of how if I asked everyone to find a stranger in this room and to stare them in the eyes for a minute, that would be pretty awkward, right? Because when you look that deeply into someone, it's a place of vulnerability, right? It's a place of where you see things, where you reveal things in your eyes. But again, think about a marriage. You would think that most husbands and wives, at some point, they look each other in the eyes, right? And if not, in a Christian marriage, this is what the call is that place of oneness, that place of intimacy, that place of vulnerability. Again, that gives us an image of what God is inviting us into. God is inviting us to look Him in the eye. God is inviting us to stare deeply into His heart, to know His heart, and to know that we are fully known and loved by God. Now, how do we do this? Now, we certainly can read the Bible the way the first wife read about her husband and read about God, study the attributes of God, but miss God in the midst of all of it. Now, those things are very important. We need those to know who God is, but we also then need to spend time with God in His Word. God is speaking to us. We see this throughout His Word, and we see this in the life of Christians, is that we want to hear from God and from His Word. So as you spend time reading the Word, do so prayerfully. Don't fill up your entire quiet time with just the reading. But reading is important. But also take time to then think about it, to ask God, God, what are you trying to communicate to me about yourself through this text? What are you speaking to me today through your Word? Take time to look God in the eye in His Word and see His heart. Growing in intimacy and oneness with God, growing in this newness of life that Jesus has purchased for us. Growing then in our unity with Christ in both His death and our death to sin and in the newness of life in His resurrection. This is the gospel life that we still see illustrated in Christian baptism and in Christian marriage. This resurrection from the deadness of our sins into glorious life and unity with Jesus Christ. We see this in baptism, for a Christian baptism portrays and proclaims the gospel. So we think about then the entirety of baptism, the going underwater with Christ, the rising up as His bride, and the intimacy that that conveys. We need one more image. One more image, just one more. It's the image of a human body. Now, to introduce this image, I ask you, what is the nature of our Christian life in Christ? Is it one of individuality and isolation, or is it one of mutuality and community? We saw in Ephesians 5, the image of Christ is the head of His body, the head of His church, and this is the gathered body of Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, but we're also baptized into His body. We're baptized into the fellowship of believers. There are many Christians, many of us, and we all have different personalities. We have different attributes, different skills, different characteristics, different things that we're passionate about, different things we like. There are many of us, but though we are together, or though we are many, it is together that we make the one body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. This is a passage about the ways that God has gifted His people in very different ways. But in the midst of this passage about all these different ways that God has gifted His people, we see in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, our brother Paul writes, "For even as the body is one," this is our church, the body of believers, "and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The body is not one member, but is many members." Again, think back to the day of your baptism. You were there, and so was the person who baptized you, but who else was there? Or at least, who should have been there? Lord willing, your local church was there. Lord willing, your family of believers was there. Lord willing, the people who had talked to you about the faith, who had shared with you, who had walked with you as you were pursuing Christ were there. Lord willing, people that loved you and loved Jesus were there to welcome you into the body of Christ, to hear your public declaration, and to extend their arms and affirm your faith. You aren't baptized to be one member of Christ's body. You're baptized to take your place as one member of many in the body of Christ. It is never just you and Jesus. That is a false gospel that you hear, especially in an individualistic culture like ours in America. It is never just you and Jesus. That's not a biblical Christianity. It's always Jesus and you as a member of his body, expressed in the local church. There's no form of biblical Christianity that doesn't include committing to other Christians and connecting to other Christians. We need one another. To state it more strongly, from Scripture, I really don't believe a person can be united with Jesus Christ if they're purposefully disunited from his body. Now, if we get a little ridiculous, if we think about this image, think about the pinky finger, right? The pinky finger. I don't know why I chose that part, but there it is. Can the pinky finger be united to the head without the rest of the body? No, it can't. A pinky finger needs a hand. It needs an arm. It needs a torso. It needs a neck. And it is through that connection, through that unity, through that being one member of many, that it actually then is truly and securely connected to the head. We need one another. We need one another as we seek to grow in our unity with Christ. We need one another to encourage each other when we're down. We need one another to celebrate, to do the work of Christ, to be draw closer to him, to see his glory as we see it in one another. We need one another to show each other the way and to grow in unity with Christ and with one another as his body. For this part of the image of baptism to be true, then, if you've been baptized this morning, this sermon is just as much for you, because for this to be true, when we baptize new believers into our community, the whole church, or at least the majority of the church, needs to be present so that we can then express this image that this person is being baptized into Christ, but also into his body. Being present during baptisms must be a priority for us as we think about it as this welcoming of a new member into our family. If you had a brother or a sister who was getting married, you would want to welcome your brother or sister-in-law into the family, right? You wouldn't say, that doesn't matter, I'll see them tomorrow. It's like, no, you want to be there for their marriage. You want to be there to then extend your invitation to celebrate with them and to welcome them into the family. It's the same with baptism. We must make it be a priority to be present when we're accepting a new member into our spiritual family. We're publicly affirming a believer's profession of faith and publicly accepting them as a member of Christ. It is vital and important to be there for one another when we have someone who's being baptized. Being present then is a joyous way that we celebrate our unity with Christ, our unity with one another. It's a way that we build up the family of God. It's a way that we support each other, encourage each other, and it's a way that we give image and expression of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death. And you were baptized then into Christ's life. And you are baptized into his body of believers to grow together. A Christian baptism portrays and proclaims the gospel. Think about your baptism. Remember your baptism. As you struggle to maybe understand part of the gospel or part of our faith, maybe you're in a season of drought, maybe you're in a season of distance, maybe you're in a season of, man, what does life look like? Remember these images that God has given us to help us to understand our life in him. Remember your baptism. Remember that you've been united with Christ in his death, that sin no longer holds power over you. As you see sin pop up in your life, remember that is not your reality anymore. That is not who you are anymore. Think about Christ's death for you and your death with Christ to sin. Remember then also that you are raised with Christ, united with him in the newness of life. Spend time with God in his word, in prayer, and in fellowship with one another. Speak to God and listen to him. Take time to meditate on his word and ask God, God, speak to me, for your servant is listening. Help me to know and understand who you are. Listen for what God is trying to communicate to you about himself. And also remember that you are united to the body of Christ. You are not alone, but we are all united to one another and to Christ together. If you are a Christian and you have not been baptized, I would encourage you to think about it. I'd encourage you to ask yourself, why haven't I been baptized? Is it fear? Is it lack of understanding? Is it not thinking it's important? You know, what is that? Think through that and please come and talk to me. I would love just to hear your thoughts, to meet you where you're at, and to try and help you take the next step in your faith, to help you think through it. After the service, I will be up here, and as I mentioned, if you do want to seek baptism or even just want to talk about what it means, please come and talk to me as we try to find a date in September that will work to make it a part of our service. And then finally, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you, when we have that service, come to that baptism service. It will be the clearest image of what the Christian gospel is, what the heart of the Christian message is. As you consider Christianity, it will be a great way to really see what Christianity is all about. Brothers and sisters, Christian baptism portrays and proclaims the gospel. And what good news is this gospel message? I close with Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body, one spirit, just also as all you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, I ask that you would be with each person here as we consider baptism this morning. God, help us to see and understand who you are and what is the good news of Jesus Christ through the Christian image of baptism. God, I pray for each person here as they remember their baptism or as they consider baptism or as they even just consider what Christianity is all about, Lord. I pray that you, as our God, I believe that you are still speaking, Lord, that you want relationship with us, and that you've made a way for us to have that relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to each person here in the ways that they need you this morning to hear from you. God, we all corporately say, speak, for we, your servants, are listening. God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the Christian ordinance of baptism and the image that it is, the clarity it brings to us. We praise you and worship you. We thank you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen.